We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
The word call is a very simple word, but when I checked out the Macquarie Dictionary, I found that it had 30 different meanings. When we talk about the call of God, which as you'll see from the outline is what I'm going to be speaking about this morning, because we're going to look at Romans chapter 1. When we speak about the call of God, what do we mean? Two of the common meanings of the word call is to name something. We call the child Isabella. We can call by naming. But the other common meaning is to summon somebody, to call them to something. Last night I saw a video of a documentary that was on a few months ago, I gather, called The Invincibles, the history of the 1948 Australian team that went through Britain playing cricket without a loss. It really, for those of us who come from a particular age group and from a particular nation like this one, it really is a very emotional show. It takes you back to your very roots and beings to see the great ones and have the interviews with them, etc. One of it is Neil Harvey, who was the baby of the team in 1948, only 19 years old, and in the fourth test, at breakfast in the hotel before the game started, he got the call. He was called into... They asked him what he did with breakfast. He said he didn't bother eating it. In fact, he couldn't remember a thing about breakfast. In fact, he couldn't remember anything else, really, till he got to the ground and a couple of wickets fell and he was in batting before he knew what had happened. He'd received the call from the selectors, a call that really couldn't be refused. You couldn't sit there in the hotel saying, when they said, OK, Neil, you're in today, to say, oh, thanks, fellas, but I'm enjoying my hotel. The kip is really nice here. Don't worry about it. Let somebody else have a go. I can wait my turn. It's the call that every young Australian male has wanted from the moment of birth until that moment. And to get the call at 19, what an opportunity. But it depends who gives the call as to whether you answer it or not, doesn't it? It's the power of the caller that makes the call irresistible, or makes the call very resistible. Do you remember those dreadful times in the 1960s when there was a thing called the call-up? When, through a strange lottery system, our government decided to call up a whole group of 20-year-old men to go and serve in the army. You could resist by becoming an outlaw. But to resist meant that you were an outlaw. That was really the only option. For it was the government in authority that was calling upon a group of men to take up arms and to be responsible in the military forces at that time. Because it was the government in authority, so the call had an authority that didn't really brook resistance. Not without terrible cost to the people involved. Well, now the letter before us in Romans, the letter starts with calls. Two calls, in fact. The call of Paul to be an apostle and the call of Romans to be Christians. I'm reading the first seven verses of this epistle, Romans 1, 1-7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly then, the call of an apostle. It's easy to see this call because you see he was a servant, he was a slave. The slave or servant of Christ Jesus got the call. If you're a cricketer, and you get the call, then you take action. If you're a slave and your master gives you the call, then this is what you are to do. This master called this slave and called him to be the apostle. It was the call from the Messiah, from Christ, from the King, to be his apostle. We only use the word apostle these days in these religious terms, don't we? No one else really speaks much of an apostle, but an apostle was an ambassador. An apostle was a messenger, was somebody sent out with a message, sent with the authority of the person who sent them. Paul is called to be that ambassador, that representative, that messenger. He is called to be the apostle. Or, to use the other word that is there in the first verse, he has been set apart. He's been designated. The word set apart was a word of division and separation. It's the word used in the judgment day, when the day will come and God will separate the lambs, the sheep, from the goats. It's to set aside these ones as his and those ones who are his opponents. It's that word of set apart. Paul has been set apart for a job. Set apart is what is being called upon. Set apart, and set apart for a purpose. Hey, Paul, this divine destiny he knows about. In the Epistle of Galatians he writes, "When God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me. From his birth, God had determined this man would be set apart." So here in Romans 1, verse 1, the sense of call was a sense of being set apart for a particular purpose. The purpose? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel of God I explained last week, but it's explained here in verses 2 and 3. The gospel of God is that gospel about Jesus. That gospel which fulfills all the Old Testament. That gospel which establishes that Jesus is the Christ and the Lord by the resurrection. He has been appointed to sit at God's right hand in all power and authority to rule over all the universe for all time. And Paul was set apart for obedience to that gospel, but it's more than that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's set apart to be the apostle of that gospel. He is the ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. We have ambassadors arrive to Australia from all over the world. All nations are sending their ambassadors who come and represent those governments to our nation, who stand as the representatives and who have a message, generally of goodwill and friendliness, but who will represent the governments. Paul is the ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. And he has been sent with the message of the gospel. It's not just to be a kind of permanent stand-in ambassador so as to help with passport arrangements for those who may or may not want to do the travel. He comes with a distinct message from the kingdom of heaven. He comes as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this apostleship is explained in verse 5. Verse 5, "Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from all, among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." That is his apostleship. Four things about it you'll see on the outline I want to draw your attention to under apostleship. Firstly, notice its source. That is, he is called from God. But this call has come through Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the one who has risen from the dead to sit at the right hand of God in all power and authority as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, as the ruler of the universe. And through Jesus, Paul has been called to be the apostle. Remember, Paul was this man who persecuted Christians. Paul was the man who tried to destroy the church. Paul was the man who, on the road to Damascus, the city of Syria, where he was going to find Christians to persecute them, Paul met the risen Lord Jesus. And there, on the road to Damascus, he was called by Jesus. So God's call to Paul to be an apostle came through Jesus, for from Jesus he received his grace and apostleship. The word grace means generosity, and generosity it was. For this one who was the very enemy of God was called to be the representative of God. Not because he was a friend of God, not because he was a good man, moral man, upright man. He was a murderer and a persecutor of God's people. It wasn't out of anything he had achieved. He didn't go off and get a degree in divinity that made him a worthwhile apostleship. He didn't go to special diplomatic schools to learn how to be a diplomat for God. That was not it. The very person who was the chief enemy and opponent of God was called out of the grace, the generosity, the mercy of God to become the apostle of God. And so the source of his apostleship was the grace of God. Secondly, notice its goal. Verse 5 again, look at the words. Through him and for his name's sake. It is for Christ's name's sake that he has become the apostle. The word name is more than, of course, just the word. Your name is to be your character, your reputation, your plan, your purpose. That is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. I won't ask you to repeat it because you might expect a present from me, a prize, as Derek gives out prizes for people who can say different bits. But hallowed be your name. We want God's name to be respected, God's name to be reverenced, God's name to be held holy. For to make fun of a person's name, to despise a person's name is to despise them. To bring dishonour and discredit upon your name or your family name is to bring dishonour and discredit upon you. So Paul is called to an apostleship to further the name of Jesus, to bring glory and honour and praise to Jesus, to act in accordance with the character of Jesus, to accomplish the plans and purposes of Jesus. It is from God, through Jesus, and for his name's sake that he has been separated out to be this ambassador for Jesus. Thirdly, notice the scope of his apostleship. To call people from among all the Gentiles. I think we should possibly get rid of the word Gentiles. The word Gentiles really just means nations. And again, it's a religious word. We don't use the word Gentiles in any other context than in the Bible and in church, as far as I know, which then makes it impossible for us to know what we're talking about if we're an outsider coming to church. It's just the average everyday word for nations, and I'm not sure we shouldn't stick with nations. It's a fairly simple word. That is, the non-Jewish peoples. We know that the Jews were God's chosen people, but now God, through Jesus, graciously has called an apostle for the non-Jews, for the nations. You and I today take it for granted that non-Jews can be Christians, that non-Jews can be in the kingdom of Christ. Even some people think that it is impossible for Jews to be Christians, and the idea of a Jewish Christian is contradictory to some people's minds. Some so-called Christians have taken it so far as to persecute Jews. Now, friends, it can never be so. In the first century, the oddity was not Jewish Christians. The oddity was non-Jewish Christians. Remember the day of Pentecost when the first Christians came into being? Every one of them was Jewish. There was a point in time when every Christian in the world was a Jewish Christian. That there was no such thing as a Gentile Christian at all. Being a Jewish Christian is normal. Being a Gentile Christian and non-Jewish Christian, now that's bizarre. Today, that's normal, and being Jewish Christian seems to be unusual. But friends, that's because of the apostle, whom God called out, whom God set apart, this man Paul, and his task to take the message of the Jewish Messiah to the nations has been effective under God. The Messiah comes. But when he comes not just to rule Israel, but to rule over all the nations. For the kingdom of the Messiah is to have no end. It doesn't stop at the edge of Palestine. The kingdom, the king when he comes, the Messiah when he comes, is going to rule over all nations for all time. 2,000 years later, as we're celebrating at the moment. 2,000 years later. On the other side of the world, as we celebrated all around the world, as it could be shown on our television screens, all around the world, all down time. There is the kingdom of Christ, which is so magnificently displayed on our harbour bridge in eternity. This is the eternal kingdom that Christ has come to establish. Because he has been risen. How does his kingdom come about? End of verse 4. Through the resurrection from the dead. Death will not bring an end to this Jesus. Death brings the beginning of this kingdom. This resurrection from the kingdom. And so the risen Son of God in power appoints an apostle to all nations. And notice the emphasis is the word there, all. It's not just the Jews, but it's not just the Greeks or the Turks or the Romans or the Australians. It is all nations. And so fourthly, as we see the source is from God and the goal is to bring honour and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the scope is from all nations, notice the purpose. To call people, verse 5, to call people from among all the Gentiles to come to the obedience that comes from faith. The purpose is for the obedience of faith. The purpose is to bring the nations under the Messiah, the Christ, the Jesus, the Lord. That is, he has been enthroned as king of the world. That's what he's been enthroned as through his resurrection from the dead. And now the message goes out to all the world to acknowledge the king. To acknowledge who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. To acknowledge him as the Lord and therefore to obey the message by faith. Which leads us to the other call. If that's what the apostle has been called to be and to do, for Paul has been called as an apostle for the gospel for the nations, notice the other call, the call to the Romans. For Rome must be included in this ambassador's job, in this apostolic ministry. For Rome was the capital city of the world of that time. Rome was the capital of the world empire of the first century, the capital city of all the nations. And so surely, of all places, Rome must be included in the message and the work of the apostle. He who was not the apostle to the Jews, for he wasn't one of the 12, if you remember, but the apostle for the nations, he must be the one to preach the gospel there. The gospel is of the worldwide kingdom of the Messiah, is of the universal kingdom of the risen Son of God. If that is the case, then he must be the king of Rome. For Rome is the one who seems to rule the world now, and he must be the king of kings and lord of lords. He must be the ruler of Rome. Jesus cannot be the king only of the backwater nations. If he is the Messiah, the king of all nations, he must especially be the king in Rome. And so our text, which is at the top of the outline of verse 6 of chapter 1, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. Their call can be no different. Their call must be of Jesus Christ. Their call must come like Paul's call from Jesus, and their call must be for obedience of faith. They must be acknowledging Jesus as the Christ, as the King. That is Paul's task, to call upon the nations to bow the knee to Jesus as King. A new emperor has arisen. A new emperor has been set up. Not an emperor like one we've seen before. He's not living in the palace. He's not a soldier. This new emperor who has risen up not from the ranks. This new emperor who has risen up from the grave. This emperor who has risen up is none other than God's emperor, the Son of God, the ruler of the universe. Now acknowledge him. Paul is that messenger who is taking out into the world the great message of the enthronement of Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you who are in the heart of the Roman Empire, you who are in the capital of a city in Rome, are described in verse 7 with two lovely phrases. Loved by God, called saints. Loved by God, the first of those phrases is indeed a wonderful one. To be loved by God. Sure. We know God is love, don't we? It's his character to love. The ancient world did not know that. The peoples of the present world do not always know that. And the reason we know it is because of the apostle and the gospel that he preached of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dallas, thanks for singing this song for us earlier, and thanks for teaching it to us. What a lovely song it is. Look with me at the words of this new hymn. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die, did my King die? Would he devote that sacred head to such a one as I? Was it for sins that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my shamed face till his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself to thee, 'tis all that I can do. You see, it is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, for me, a sinner as I am, that I understand how greatly Jesus must have loved me. It's in the gospel that we discover that phrase that's there in chapter 1, verse 7, to all who in Rome are loved by God. Rebellious, pagan Rome, in all its arrogance and human hostility to God, typifies my spirit and yours, dear friends. But it also leads a reflective person to expect judgment of God, the anger of God, the fear of God, the loathing of God, the enmity of God, for we have shaken our puny little fists at God and said, butt out of my life, I want to do what I want to do my way, thank you very much, leave me alone, I run my affairs. Why would I expect God to love a proud, arrogant, rebellious person like me? How could I expect God to love a guilty person like me? Why should I expect God to love a degenerate wretch like me? So many would hate God. So many resent God. So many fear God. So many feel with the mention of the word God, guilt or shame or opposition or enmity. But in this gospel of Jesus, they, like Paul, the persecutor of Christ, the persecutor of God's people, found themselves to be loved by God. For God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for my sinfulness, for my rebelliousness, for my willfulness, so that at the name of God and of his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, instead of feeling guilt and shame or anger or hostility or enmity or willfulness, I can feel the knowledge of being loved by God and called saints. Not the stained glass window variety, wearing dinner plates behind heads and permanently in dressing gowns, but God's people. People like Israel who have been set aside for God. For again, that is the idea of a saint. It is one who is set aside, marked out as special. See, Christians are not good people, moral people, ethical people. Christians are not people from a particular ethnic background or particularly of a Western culture or civilization. Christians are Jesus people. When we were raising small children, three of them, to our joy and delight, we tried to help our children understand that we weren't really Christians, because that's an unhelpful thing for them to understand. We actually taught our children to say, we're Jesus people. It's a much simpler way for a little child to grasp it, and it also helped them differentiate between Christians and Christians. For in Australia, 80-90% are Christians. 80-90% aren't Jesus people. That's a completely different category of thought, isn't it? Christian just means, hey, well, I'm not Buddhist, I'm not Muslim, I'm Christian. It's a kind of a thing that, well, aren't we all? It's kind of like living down in the Shire. Everybody's the same, aren't they? Well, it's kind of, you know, we're Christian. That's just what we are. But that's not what Paul is writing about. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus people. People who have been set aside for Jesus. Set aside as his people. People who are beloved of God and know they're beloved of God because they've been obedient to the gospel message that God's ambassador has taken out to the world. People who have bowed the knee to Jesus as Christ, as Lord, as their Saviour. Christians are Jesus people. Well, Philip, what have we got here? Have we got just a history lesson? This is who wrote to whom back in the first century. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. Now, this call is actually the call of the Sydneysiders in the 20th century. This is not just the introduction. Stop and think again about what is being said here. We, friends, are exactly here because Jesus was not just the King of Israel, but the King of all nations. And Jesus was not just the King of the first century, but of all centuries. He was designated Son of God through the resurrection, through the judgment at the end of the world that commences with him when he pays the penalty for the sin of the world and dies and rises again to establish the eternal kingdom. His kingdom is the kingdom for now. The important part of the millennial celebrations we've had has basically been missed by most people. The number, 2,000, is unimportant. The destination is everything. Remember when you're sitting in the car, especially as a small child, if you can remember it, and you watch the numbers ticking over, and you see with much excitement with the siblings that the number is about to turn over to 1,000 or 10,000 or 20,000 or 150,000, depending on your car. And how, as little siblings, you will say, you know, who's going to see it first? I'm going to watch it. I'm going to watch it tick over to all the zeros. And everybody in the car focuses in until suddenly it all ticks over and there comes up the number 2,000 and we stop the car and cheer, we've reached 2,000. And then and only then do we look out the window to try and work out where we are. So concentrating are we on watching the numbers tick over that we've forgotten that we're travelling somewhere. That there is an existence outside of the car that we must pay attention to. We now know we've reached 2,000. 2,000 what? It really didn't matter. You see, we live in 2000 AD. Not AC, AD. There's BC, before Christ, and most people think there's AC, after Christ. But there is no after Christ. You can never be after Christ, for Christ is eternal, for Christ has risen from the dead, for Christ is King now. His kingdom didn't stop back there 2,000 years ago. His kingdom started 2,000 years ago and continues to this day. And so we have this phrase AD, which is the Latin Anno Domini, which means in the year of the Lord. We happen to be 2,000 in the year of the Lord, but the important part is not the number. The important part is in the year of the Lord. The Lord is now King. He was King in 1999. He'll be King in 2001. He'll be King in 2010. He'll be King as long as this world rotates around the sun. He'll be King. It is in the year of the Lord. The big thing is not 2000 AD. The way of really saying it is 2000 AD.
That's the important part. That's why the pagans in our society want to change it to BCE, you know, or CE, the common era. There is no common era in human history. The turning point of human history was when Jesus rose from the dead to be ascended and designated, enthroned and crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is where he is now, and that is the message the apostle has sent out in his age, in the first century, even to Rome, but in every century, to every nation, and so to hear now is Jesus your King. For he is the King, but is he your King? The call is to acknowledge him as your King. This is the call-up, friends. You don't have to hear the call-up and accept it, do you? But I can assure you that if you reject this call-up, you will be an outlaw. For he is King. One of the problems in human governments, and the failure of that illustration, is that human governments don't always do the right thing, do they? And human governments don't always care for their citizens. This call-up is from the one who loved us enough to die for us. Beloved of God, called to be saints. The death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection meant that the Son of God in power would send his messengers into the world to call people to obedience from faith from any and every nation. Those who answer that call are set aside as his people, and those who reject this call continue as his enemies into eternity. Do make sure you respond in obedience and faith, won't you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we thank you more especially, Father, because he came to this kingdom through the resurrection of his resurrection from the dead. And we thank you even more especially because he came to his death for us, dying our death on our behalf, that when he rose, he should rise to be our King and Saviour, so that we could be forgiven and brought back into relationship with you. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the nations, that we here now in Australia, a nation he didn't even know of, thousands can hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and respond in the obedience of faith that he was sent into the world to establish. So, Father, pour your Spirit upon us, each one in this room, this day, that we might acknowledge Jesus as the Christ and the Lord, that we might acknowledge him as our Christ and our Lord, that we might obey in faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.